Now, you're in 3 John, and you're in 3 John. Remember back in John 18, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him." What is the truth? 3 John verse 4 says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Think about what your greatest joy has been in your life. What is the greatest joy? Maybe it was when, now men, you know what you're supposed to say when you got married. You really mean that when you got that, your favorite car, but your wife's sitting next to you, so you say, "When I got married." Well, you could think about when you had your firstborn, or maybe when they all went off to college. Whatever it is that was your favorite thing, the joy that you had. Maybe it was a vacation sometime. Maybe it was an activity that you did. Maybe it was something that happened to you that brought you great joy. Now, I want you to consider, what do you think God's greatest joy is? Here John is talking, and he says, "The greatest joy that I have is to hear that my children," not his biological children, as far as we know, not necessarily true, but as far as we know, he was never married, and he never had any children. I think he may have been more Pauline than Petrine. That is more like Paul rather than Peter. Remember, Peter was married. He was married when Jesus called him. Even, talk about compassion, he asked Jesus to come to his mother-in-law's house. Boy, I tell you, that's a good man right there. Paul mentions that he made his living not only for he, but for his wife as well, through the ministry. John here doesn't mention any children of his own. Here you see the elder. There is ample evidence to decide that this is John, both traditional, and then as you see his focus on the truth, as he focuses in the 1 John and the 2 John and the book of John. And he, as he's focusing on the truth, he says, "No, I have no greater joy. When I think of all the things that I've done, all the things that could happen, the thing that makes me the happiest is to know that my children walk in truth." You know, I imagine if you're a parent, that you're thinking to yourself, you know, it does bring me joy. And it brings me joy personally when I see my children living the way Christ wants them to live. It does happen amongst the fighting and the arguing and complaining. It does happen that they do live often the way that Christ wants them to. It's my goal, my joy, to see them walk with Christ. John here talking to Gaius in particular, but even those that would be around Gaius. And he says that now, that is my greatest joy, is to see them walking in the truth. Well, I believe it's probably one of God's greatest joys as well. So let's look at what John is talking about here so we can be walking in the truth as well. The first point there is knowing the truth. Knowing the truth. Pilate was the one that said, "What is truth?" Well, that's a fantastic question. What would your answer be? What is truth? Well, there's a lot of definitions, including the definition that is currently taught in the higher education where, you know, people know what they're talking about there. That is, there is no truth. There's no absolute truth. What's true for you may not be true for me. I can prove it. You say that chocolate is the best thing on the planet, and I say, no, Starbursts are the best thing on the planet. It's true for you, but not for me. So obviously, there's no absolute truth. I saw somebody on Facebook put that up, somebody that should have known better. And so I put back and said, I guess that destroys all of mathematics. It is. If 1 + 1 doesn't always equal 2, then we're in trouble. It wouldn't be bad if it had to do with your banking account and came out ahead. But the truth is, there is absolute truth. What is truth? Well, when we look at the scriptures, we find that John, he uses the word truth in the Gospel of John and in these three books here, not including Revelation, 20 times. And this, there's 14 verses here. John, 2 John is shortest by number of verses. 3 John is shortest by number of words in the Greek. And so it doesn't really matter. It's all the trivia that you need to know. You'll never need to know a thing in your life now. Here, in the short 14 verses, 5 of them contain the word truth. One verse contains it twice as both a noun and as the adjective. 6 times in this tiny book, he is making some sort of emphasis here. He's speaking and says to Gaius, to the elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. There's one. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Verse 2, here's another bit of trivia for you. This is the only place where health is prayed for in the scriptures. We pray for it all the time. This is the only place in scriptures that it is. Just as your soul prospers, for I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I find no greater joy than to hear my children walk in the truth. Here he says the word truth many times already, and we find that knowing that the truth in the New Testament is not a lie. When we look at the Bible, a truth is not a lie. It is something that is factual and actual. It can be with sincerity. Levi is speaking there when he talks about in truth, whom I love in truth. Sincerity. Also, we see the word truth used as a synonym for Christ. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We find the word truth is also a synonym for the scriptures or for the Bible. John 17, 17. Sanctify them by your word, for your word is truth. We find in the Bible, in the New Testament, the word truth is used for a synonym of the gospel. I believe that it's referring to the gospel and its after effects. So we'll put the next one up there as well, living out the righteous effects of the gospel. We find that in John, chapter 3 John, verse 4. So when we look at truth, we're considering what truth is. It's not a lie. It's sincerity. It's a sincereness. It's also a synonym for Christ. Christ calls himself the truth. The Gospels, Jesus Christ himself calls God's word the truth. We find that the truth is referred to as the gospel. And so we can consider John, he says that you shall know the truth. John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And then living out the righteous effects of the gospel. Here in John, 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in the truth. Why are we looking at this? Why do we need to know this? Because we should be walking in the truth. For walking in the truth, we're not walking in the lies of this world, which call themselves truth. You know, the lie of the world, either when I listen to the radio or I see on TV that if I buy a lottery ticket, I'll be rich. And I have heard more recently so many more commercials about the lottery here in Nebraska. And I'm thinking to myself, either they got a lot more money to blow, or they're getting desperate for people to play. I don't know which it is. And if you observe who they appeal to, and watch the commercials, it's those people that don't have a lot of money. Those that are on a fixed income, and those that are, that are struggling to make ends meet. That's who they appeal to. And the truth is, according to them, you can't win if you don't play. I heard that on the radio. You can't win if you don't play. I thought, well, I'll be a real big winner by not playing. Why would I waste my money on pieces of paper? So I determined, that's a waste of money. There's no sense in playing that. The truth of this world is a lie. The truth of this world is if I buy a certain product, guess what? I'll be happy. I see some of those products. You've seen some of those products where they just exaggerate as all get out how hard something is. And if you just bought for $19.99, if you just bought this device or this pan or whatever it might be, you won't ever have that trouble. They have those green pans that they're trying to sell, and they show what it looks like if you put an egg in a pan and don't put any butter or grease or anything in it. And you see them working real hard trying to scrape it off. Well, I thought to myself, maybe what they should sell is a little bit of spray oil or something, or butter. That's what they need to sell. You don't need a whole new pan. You can go out and buy something that will help the egg from sticking. But oh no, if you buy this pan, you can blow your eggs out of the pan. I've never wanted to blow an egg out of my pan. But I had to have it. Because of truth, that's really what I needed. That's not the truth. I really didn't need it. Now, if I needed a new pan, I might consider buying that one. But, well, I might buy that one. You get two for the same low price, you know. It's the best thing about those commercials. If you wait long enough, you can buy two of them. Don't call right away. Wait till they make the offer, the second one, for free. The truth of the scriptures is always solid. It's always there. It will never change. God never changes. God's word never changes. The truth is always solid. What do we know about the truth of God's word? Well, I'll tell you what we know. We know that Jesus is the source of truth. He calls himself the truth. Not only is Jesus the source of truth, but God's word is true. Well, we looked at that as well. John 17:17, your word is truth. Jesus, he spoke the truth. In John 16:7 and elsewhere as well many times, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. If you have a version of the Bible, it will say, verily, verily. Or truly, truly. Literally, it's amen, amen. So we should be saying a little more amen, maybe, just to be biblical. Amen, amen. Hear what I say. It's truth. Jesus is the source of truth. God's word is true. Jesus spoke the truth. The truth exposes lies. That's why it's so hard for people to come to God's Word, the truth, because then it's exposed in their life. John chapter 3, verse 19 to 21, this is the common condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, and his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. The truth is, we don't like when we're taught the truth many times. The doctor says to us, I've got some bad news for you. We fire the doctor. We don't like to go to the doctor, because if we go to the doctor, we know what he's going to say, and we don't want to hear it. No more salt. No more fatty meats. You're ready to die now, aren't you? You have to eat, choke down, more salad. He's going to tell you that. Why? Because he wants money. No, actually, he wants you to be healthy. And when you hear the truth, it makes you sad. Maybe a little mad. You're certainly not glad. Why? Because the truth hurts. And a lot of times when the truth hurts, it's supposed to. It should hurt. Now, sometimes the truth hurts because it was not delivered graciously. It can be done graciously. We need God's truth. God's truth, truth exposes lies. Welcoming God's truth brings freedom from sin. In John chapter 8, verses 33 through 36, he says, they answered him, we are Abraham's children and have never been in bondage to anyone. How then do you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed, freed from your sin. Truth not only exposes, but truth also delivers, brings freedom from sin. Verse 6, God's truth sanctifies. In Ephesians, in John 17, 17, says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 says, husbands, love your wives. What does this got to do with it? Just hold on. Just as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. The Word of God, God's truth, it sanctifies, sets us apart, purifies. And the final one there, God's truth empowers righteousness. God's truth empowers righteousness. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And verse 19, by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. How? By loving in tongue and in deed, by showing that love. So how do we, the first thing we need to know is know the truth. And all this to come down to ask you, how well do you know the truth? How well do you know the truth? You've heard that bankers, your tellers, when they're at the bank, the way they know fake dollar bills, or $20 bills, whatever the denomination might be, is by knowing the real stuff, handling the real stuff. Now, they also learn a little bit about what to watch for with the fake stuff, But for the most part, if they feel it, there's been money, I don't know about you, I've had money in my hand that's brand new, like right out of the photocopier. No, not quite that bad. But it's brand new, and as soon as you get it and you feel it, I've taken it, I've looked at it, and I've said, well, is this, you know, I don't normally have new dollar bills. Lucky to have dollar bills. But I don't normally have dollar bills. And so you new ones and feel them. And so, wow, you know, I double check, make sure, because the older ones, they feel a little softer. And the new ones, they're nice and crisp. And so you look at it, double check, and you hold it up to the light, make sure it's the real deal, and see what it is. But a banker, they can a lot of times just by feel, know what it is, know what the truth is. We need to know the truth. We hear these people on the radio or on television or read in a book. We need to be able to discern the truth. Much of what Satan does is takes the truth and just puts a quarter twist on it. You will not surely die. When you bite that apple, you're not going to drop dead. Well, that's right. They didn't drop dead right then. But in the end, they did. He lied. All the lie is taking the truth and turning it 1 degree off. That's all it takes. The truth is, you take 2 plus 3 and you get 15. No, you get 5, right? If you get 15, you're way off. You obviously are wrong. But if you get 6 or 4, you're still off. But you're only off just a little bit. That doesn't count, does it? Well, depending on which math program you're using. But the ones we use, if it says 2 plus 3 and you get something besides 5, it is wrong. God's truth works that way as well. I remember you hear, you've probably heard it yourself a number of times, where Jesus says that we should love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Therefore, that means we have to learn to love ourselves so we can love other people. That's a lie. That's not what that verse said. That verse didn't say anything about loving yourself so you can love somebody else. That verse says you love yourself already. How do you know? When you're cold, you put a jacket on. When you're hot, you turn the air conditioner on. When you're hungry, you go to the kitchen. When you're not hungry, you go to the kitchen. We love ourselves. We are to love other people as well. Don't buy into the way that Satan will take and twist the truth just a quarter turn. Just enough to set you off course. And the longer you go off course, the greater the distance will be off the truth. And in the end, you'll find yourself following just completely the wrong way. We need to make sure we know the truth. How well do you know God's Word? We look at the life of Christ here in verse 4. He says, 3 John verse 4, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. If we are to walk in the truth and we know that that truth is embodied in Jesus Christ, we ought to know the life of Christ well. Not so we can say we know the life of Christ, but so we can live the life of Christ. We need to walk in the truth. Walk in the truth. And he gives two examples here. He gives a good example to begin with. That is Gaius himself. He gives one also in verse 12. In verse 5, beloved Gaius, you, that's singular. This is talking not to the church, but to Gaius himself. All through this letter, John is speaking to the one man, and is preserved for us in the scriptures. We know it applies to us, for God has has preserved it for us. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have carried witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for the name for His name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. Altogether here, Gaius was welcoming and serving believers. It says here, the brethren and strangers. I take that strangers to be fellow believers that he did not know. The reason I do that is because, you see, they are doing God's work. He says, these who have carried witness of your love before the church. In other words, they've come to the church, perhaps at Ephesus, have come here to the church and given us good record. Well, why would they be coming to that church? Well, the presumption would be that they're believers. So I believe they are believers. And then he sends them on their journey implied here is to do God's work, says, in a worthy manner of God. And as they are doing God's work, verse 7 as well, that these must be believers. So these are believers he both knows and doesn't know. He sees them coming across. Maybe they went and visited the church, and he greets them and meets them and said, "Oh, I'm passing through. I'm on my way over to Antioch. And so I thought I would stop through this way." Well, Gaius says, "Well, I tell you what. I don't know you other than the fact that you're a believer, that you're a fellow brother in Christ, or a sister in Christ, as the case may have been. I've got a place in my home for you. I've got a table set for you until you depart. So if you need to rest a few days, or if you're on your way in the morning, make sure that you stay at my place." Gaius here was one that exemplified God's truth by showing that compassion, by showing that hospitality. One walking in the truth is a godly example to others by performing that truth that God has given to them here by way of helping those that were co-workers in Christ. It says here, John says, continue to faithfully do what you've been doing for them. If you look at verse 12, it mentions Demetrius, and I ask myself as I'm studying, why does he pull this guy out of the blue? And as I was reading commentary, I think they may be right on that this was the guy that was delivering the message. It would make sense. That's why he would mention him. This guy's name, Demetrius, says, has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. He is following, walking in God's truth. And we also bear witness. And you know that our testimony is true. There's the adjective that it is used there. Demetrius is that one who is walking in God's truth. I've sent him to you. I'm commenting there. It's not here in the text, but I think that's probably why he is mentioned. I'm sending him to you with this letter of encouragement to you, so that way he will walk, you can be encouraged by his example as well. So we have two examples of men who are holding great testimonies for God by walking in the truth. But there are those who are bad testimonies. I call these satanic examples. And you say, well, that's a bit harsh, but it's the truth. And I tend for it to be harsh in this manner, so that way we will recognize where the ideas come from, and that we will recognize when we are not following God, we are following Satan. Well, maybe we're following our own fleshly desires. Who wants you to follow your own fleshly desires rather than walk in the truth? Satan does, who's wandering around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may consume. Here we find Diotrephes. Verse 9. I wrote to the church by Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Here is a man in the church. One thought maybe he was a pastor. He may just be a leader in the church, a deacon, or just an elder in a type of sense that we might use it. A person who's in the church who just is a lay leader in the church. This man, Diotrephes, he likes to be in charge. He likes to be the one that people go to. He likes to be the one that people rely on. He's got a pride issue, is what he has. Therefore, he says, he does not receive us. We tried to write a letter to the church, sent it to you personally, but he will have nothing to do with it. Verse 10, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he has done. If I show up there, there's going to be good talking to. Prating against us with malicious words, speaking nonsense, being malicious with his words. It's not good enough that he says, oh no, whatever they say, don't even accept that. I'm the boss around here. On top of it, he puts John and those that were with him down. So, oh, don't listen to them guys. They don't know what they're talking about. He forbids, not only this, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. If you, think of it this way, if we had missionaries come through and you said, oh, pastor, I would love to host them. And I said, huh, no, you can't do that. And if you do, we'll kick you out of the church. Could you imagine that? That sounds really strange, doesn't it? That's what he was doing. The authority there, perhaps making him the pastor, or maybe just a strong pull. We know he's got a strong pull because he likes to have the preeminence there in the church. Beloved, do not imitate, he says, what is evil. Well, that's pretty harsh, but that was the truth. And from the truth, go back. He does not do he who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. I do not take it that he is here telling them that Diotrephes is not saved. I think maybe here he's speaking from the activity that it is not from God. Although he may be implying that Diotrephes needs to do what Paul says. Examine himself as to whether or not he's in the faith. We need to, looking here, walk in God's truth. If we're not walking in God's truth and being a godly example, we in reality are a satanic example of one who can twist God's truth, whether by what we say or by how we live and act in our life. We become an excellent example for Satan to use. For he can show all the unbelievers, see, that person calls himself a Christian, but look how he lives his life. Listen to the words he uses. Listen to how he uses his words. Look at his attitude that he has. Somebody tells him to do something he doesn't want to do, he gets all huffy about it. See, that's what a Christian is. If that's what a Christian is, you don't want to follow that example, do you? And so you can be a satanic example. An example of someone who does not follow the truth. or we can strive to do our best. We talked about this weekend about following Christ. I need to deny myself, take up the cross, that is, consider the cost and realize there's some cost to it, and then follow Christ. If I follow Christ, I'll be a godly example. And I'll see the many blessings, the manifold blessings of doing so. This evening, I wanted to bring to your attention the way that John here speaks of those who follow Christ. And I want you to know that as for me, it is a great joy when I hear or see you guys do things for Christ. When you come up to me and say, there's a missionary coming, can we host them? Especially when it's done without being urged to do it. Boy, when something is placed in the bulletin or mentioned something that's coming up, and when I don't have to go to people and say, could you? Boy, it's exciting to see the fervor of people who come up and say, look, this is what I want to do because I want to honor God. I want to host a missionary. I want to contribute to this or to that. Or what else can I do in the church? Do you need more listeners in Awana? I'll help in Awana. Or I need a substitute teacher. You need a substitute teacher for Sunday school. Just call me anytime. A church that we went to in Evangel Baptist Church up in Taylor, Michigan, they had 666 members, literally. I don't know what that means, but it can't be good. Anyway, there was, I think she said, two or three pages of lists. May have been 10 pages, I don't remember. Of lists of people that were willing, said they were willing, to help in the nursery. And she would finally call Dawn. And she said, would you do it? And she said, yes. And she says, thank you so much. I have gone through however many pages of people, and they've each said no. And a church that big, that many people that said no. There's a lesson for you. Big churches have big problems. Little churches have little problems. Big churches have them a hundredfold. There you have a situation where Dawn was willing to do what it took. And she even said this, which was a joy to her ears, to the secretary's ears. Instead of calling all those people, just call me to begin with. Wow, what a blessing that had to be. What just a joy to not have to call those people all the time. You know, we ought to be a joy following to God as we follow Him. And I get excited when I see either here by way, by through the grapevine, or is something that directly, that's directly done with me, and I hear about how God is working in your life. When this weekend was over, I had two people come up to me and say, you know, I appreciate Pastor because this is what I learned, this is my commitment that I made as a result. I don't expect every kid there to make a commitment. Let's call them kids, that makes me sound old. These people that are really close to my age to make a commitment every time they hear a pastor. It's commitments they've made in the past. Maybe God's not struck them and caused them to decide they need to make certain commitments. And that's all right. God's the one that does the work. But it was a joy to hear the few people that came up and said, I really appreciated this. One kid said, I'm going to make a commitment to read my Bible every day. That's what you said is exactly what I needed. I need to make sure that I'm doing that. Oh, that's exciting. When you're in Sunday school and you hear the kids make decisions, or in Awana and the kids make decisions, it's a great joy. Well, I don't know if there's greater joy than sitting down with a kid, sharing Christ with them, and hearing their simple prayer for eternal life. That's a tremendous joy. You know those joys in your life. Let's make sure we are that joy to our Savior as we walk in His truth. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much that You share Your truth with us. I ask that You would help us to know Your truth well, that as we read Your Word, as we strive to honor You and to discover Your truth in Your Word, that we might do so in such a way that we will follow You in a tremendous way. We'll be able to do so in a way that will bring glory to You, that as You look down on our lives, as You look down on the things that You have us to do, I pray, Heavenly Father, that You will do so with tremendous joy, for we will be walking in Your truth. Lord, there are many, many times that we will stray away from Your truth and walk according to our own flesh and the world, and in the end, in a way that's satanic. Though we don't do animal sacrifices and such, we still don't honor You when we stray away from Your truth. And Father, that's what Satan wants. I pray, dear God, that You would help us be strong and courageous to walk in Your truth, to bring glory to You. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.